This morning, I'm preaching in 2 Kings 23, continuing from last week. I'm going to the end of 2 Kings, to the end. And there's another end involved in this. It's the end of the earthly human kingdoms of God. And that whole king system was devised by imperfect men. And the result is what we'd expect, imperfection and sin. It's just everywhere. And because of the unfaithfulness of Israel and Judah, God was unwilling to forgive them any longer. And it resulted in destruction. And God's old covenant people were displaced across the land. But in God's eternal plan, it also led to ultimate grace. And I'm going to get into what that means. So prepare your heart for this sermon. God's unwillingness to forgive leads to ultimate grace. Let's pray. Father, guide me to pray accurately. Build us up with this amazing truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the setting is the last days of those earthly kingdoms, Israel, Judah, and God's pronouncements of their demise are being fulfilled. It's right before their eyes. You have prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're warning them. And because of continuous idolatry, the northern kingdom of Israel was wiped away, and the southern kingdom is about to follow. Now, God had grace. He had been patient. And now God's unwillingness to forgive has arrived for the next stages for his purposes. Godly King Josiah died, and then Jehoaz became king, and Jehoaz was an evil idolater. He was captured by the Egyptians. The Pharaoh put Josiah's other son on the throne in Judah. His name is Jehoiakim. Now, I might not be pronouncing all these names right, but just follow. So Jehoiakim paid taxes to Egypt. He was also an evil idolater. Jehoiakim broke from Egypt, but we read in 24 that the Lord sent Chaldeans and Arameans and Moabites against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through his prophets. So this is what's happening. And it says it came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them from his sight due to the sins of King Manasseh. Now, who was Manasseh? Well, he was a wicked king from a few kings before who loved to kill innocent people. He actually burned his own children as sacrifices in pagan worship. He did many, many vile things. And Manasseh represented the hearts of most of the people in Judah. Now, Manasseh did repent, but God already made a pronouncement to him. And so what we see is the pronouncement that he made to Manasseh is what he's going to say again in 24:4. And the Lord was unwilling to forgive. Unwilling to forgive. Wow. Now, it seems like the door's shut in God's covenant people. But mysteriously, it's actually a key to unlocking future grace to bless people everywhere beyond imagination. Now, for Judah, the human experience would be tragic, but it's necessary in God's justice and eternal plan. And the next step was to remove Judah from his sight. We're told in 2 Chronicles that the Babylonians captured King Jehoiakim at Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim was taken to Babylon in chains, and then items from God's temple were taken. They were put in the pagan temple in Babylon, and then Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiakim, became king, and Jehoiakim also did evil, and King Jehoiakim surrendered to the Babylonians. The Babylonians pillaged the Jerusalem treasures. They ransacked the Lord's temple, like the Lord said is going to happen through the prophet Isaiah, and the people in Jerusalem were led into exile. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah, to be king in his place over there in Jerusalem, changing his name to Zedekiah. Well, Zedekiah also did evil. And 2 Chronicles tells us that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke for the Lord. And the book of Jeremiah lays out the intricate details. Eventually, Zedekiah revolted against Babylon. Zedekiah did. But 2 Chronicles 36 tells us Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord. And it says the priest officials and the people were very unfaithful, following the abominations of all the nations around them. And they defiled the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And it says, the Lord sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised God's words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. And then it says, until there was no remedy. Now, God has plans. He also has compassion. God forgives. But when God is unwilling to forgive, there is no remedy. at least not immediately, not immediately, to lead to ultimate grace in God's plan, the salvation of the world, there could be no remedy for that cleansing. So next, Nebuchadnezzar put Jerusalem under siege, and at the point of severe starvation, the armies broke into Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles 36 tells us the horrible details. The young men were killed in the temple, that there was no compassion on the young, on the virgins, on the old people, or the frail. King Zedekiah and his army, they tried to run, but they were overtaken. King Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's sons executed in front of him. And then Zedekiah's eyes were gouged out. The Babylonians went back into Jerusalem for final destruction. Final destruction. All the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. They burned down every single building. They tore down and they burned the temple of the Lord. Temple priests, elders, some leftover government officials found in Jerusalem were all put to death. People of Judah were led into exile. Everything of value, all the treasure was taken to Babylon. Everything in the Lord's temple was taken to Babylon. All that was left. Nebuchadnezzar took the survivors to Babylon to serve him and his sons. 2 Kings 24:20 says, "It was due to the wrath of the Lord that all this happened in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out of his presence." And then Nebuchadnezzar installed a Judean governor over the remnant who remained in Judah, just a manager. One of the few remainers there, a descendant of King David. This descendant from David, the man whose descendants are always going to sit on the throne, this guy, he's one of the few that was there in Judah, went with a group of men and killed the governor, plus some Jews and Chaldeans who were with him. But the man didn't try to become king. Instead, all the remaining people packed up and they evacuated the country of Judah. And they went to Egypt, the very place that Israel had escaped in the Exodus that God enabled 20 generations before. Originally, the Israelites left Egypt to enter the Promised Land. Barely a handful of Jews were left in Judah. And the northern tribes of Israel had been exiled for years. Exile is you take them out of the land and you intermarry them and you make them part of your system to tax mainly and to have labor. The few remainers had stayed intermixed with the pagans transplanted into Israel by the Assyrians in a social displacement program. And those people are now the forefathers of the Samaritans, like when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. And so the wiping away of the kingdoms and the torture and the slaughter, the exile of God's covenant people, shows that God's unwillingness to forgive leads to a lot of bad consequences. But God's unwillingness to forgive was also part of his unfinished plan. Both prophecy and history reveal that it was to lead to ultimate grace. And so we think about the legacy of the imperfect human kingdom of the people, the one that they begged for, with Saul becoming the first king. It failed to be what the people thought it would. But God knew. And God told them that desiring a king meant that they had rejected him from being king over them. And he warned, you're going to be cursed. But in the midst of the curse, when the young man David became king after Saul, the Lord promised David that his descendants would sit on the throne forever. And God kept the royal bloodline of David going all the way down to the wiping away of Judah. So through his unwillingness to forgive, God's cleansing work eliminated this imperfect earthly throne, but God preserved the Davidic bloodline of the promise, keeping it going through the generations to Jesus. And Jesus is very different. Always was, always is, always will be. Jesus is sinless. He's a descendant of David, but the perfect King of Kings and the perfect Lord of Lords, the ultimate King, who is supposed to sit on the heavenly throne, who does sit on the heavenly throne, who inherited the throne of David forever. Now, everything looked forward to Jesus. No, never make a mistake about this. Jesus was ordained to come, and he needed to come for ultimate grace. Everyone needs ultimate grace because everyone is tainted by the curse of sin. Not just apostate Judah, Israel of those days. You know, the curse came in with Adam and Eve's first sin. So everyone, Jews, Gentiles, inherit a sin nature, do sin things, and are separated from God by sin. It's missing the mark of what God says is right. So generation after generation existed of everyone being born in the image of sinful Adam and Eve's condition, born to die in that condition. Everyone has needed cleansing and protection. Everyone has needed God's perfection. Everyone has needed a perfect king. Now, those earthly kings, they're people, right? All those earthly, Judah, Israel, they inherited sin and death, just like all humanity. They were sinful people, like all people, like you, like me. And they reigned existing with sin in their hearts as a condition with the potential for thinking and doing acts of sin. We still have that. Now, consequently, they manifested that sin problem that's lurking in the depths of their hearts in horrible ways, some more than others. It is, as the Spirit tells us in Romans 3, all people are under sin. There is no righteous person, no, not one. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Well, this describes all the earthly kings, right? This describes everyone. And then it says, so the righteousness of God has now been revealed. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being declared righteous by him as a gift by his grace, real grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. But those kings lived every day with the condition, born in sin, slavery to sin, to sin, and to die in sin. One king would honor God. Others would come along. They would worship false gods. Some would do evil like they were competing for a prize of wickedness. None of them were perfect. And so God held all of them accountable. And what was their reward? Chastisement, punishment, being shown the consequences of idolatry. Sometimes they would repent. When they did, God demonstrated mercy. But then as the generation of King Manasseh came in, remember Manasseh, evil Manasseh, that in the timeline of consistent evil, with just a few turning back to God every once in a while, God already knew what needed to be done, what was ordained to be done, and what was coming, what's coming. So he implemented an unwillingness to forgive as part of his plan for cleansing to precede ultimate grace. And in it, the earthly kings were cleaned away. Mere sinful humans no longer sat on the throne. Time would wait for the perfect man to come as king, the sinless God-man, Jesus. And in his unwillingness of God to forgive, his requirement for Jerusalem and Israel to be cleansed of the old to bring in the new was implemented. There could be no protection. There could be no deliverance. Their enemies were used by God to eliminate the kingdoms, cleaning out the land. The city of David, Jerusalem, had to be annihilated. The temple of God had to be leveled. Exile had to take place for a generation and a half until King Cyrus of Persia allowed Jews to go back and rebuild. But Jeremiah warned about Babylon's destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's prophecy shows it was to be wiped away to bring in the new existence of being God's people who must rely completely on the Lord now to guide them. And then ultimately, in God's unwillingness to forgive, leading to ultimate grace, down through the centuries, Jesus came as planned and prophesied. Jerusalem had been rebuilt in the time of Persian King Cyrus, okay? The Mosaic Law had been found at the rebuilding. And during the revitalization of Jerusalem, it was read daily to the people. It was read by Nehemiah all day long. He would preach with a pulpit built way up high. And the temple had been rebuilt. And so at the time of Jesus, this renewed city stood. And the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, was in effect as a jurisdiction in law. So to bring in the ultimate newness of the New Covenant with life and ultimate grace, life in the Spirit, life in Christ, all that rebuilt world, Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, needed to be cleansed to bring in the new. Didn't stop with Babylon. Even the Old Covenant Mosaic Law had to be done away with to bring in a newer covenant of ultimate grace, a better covenant, as the apostles call it. And when Jesus came to that world, that rebuilt world, you know, had been resettled, had grown, he came into a world of Jewish leadership which reflected the apostasy of those last days of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. There was a secular king put into place by Rome the Herods was a false king, false throne. But you had the scribes and the Pharisees, you had the temple priests were basically in charge. And in Matthew 23 and 24, we get a very good picture. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He's talking to the Jewish leadership. He's in the rebuilt temple. And he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you do allow those people who are entering to go in." Well, remember the kings of old? They did this too. And Jesus said, "You travel around and make converts to Judaism, and then you make him, this convert, twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Again, the people ended up following the evil ways of the kings of old. People are following the evil ways now, the Pharisees. He says, "You tie the herbs but neglect the weightier provision of the law." You know what it is? Faithfulness. You're not faithful. Same legacy as the kings of old. Jesus went on, "You clean the outside, but inside you're full of robbery. You're full of self-indulgence. You're selfish. You're like tombs painted white. You look really pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of filth, unclean, stench, and decay." Well, same thing again. See, Jesus knows, and so he told them, "Woe to you, because you say, if we had been living in the days of our forefathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Jesus said, "But you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you snakes, you offspring of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell or Gehenna?" In other words, you're just like your forefathers. You're guilty and you're sentenced. And then Jesus said, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." Now that's the apostles and those who wrote the New Testament. Sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues. You persecute from city to city, so that upon you will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation," as he's talking to them. And the generation's 40 years, and he's there. And when Jesus said the guilt will fall on them, he also meant the sentence for it was coming upon them too. In other words, God was unwilling to forgive, just like in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem in their past. And so, if you listen to Jesus, he sounds a lot like Jeremiah did when Jeremiah warned Judah. Very much so. And then Jesus prayed, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." And then Jesus said to them, matter-of-factly, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And he is talking to them in that generation. Wow, what does that mean? Well, next, as Jesus turned from them, he's walking out of the temple. He has this blistering rebuke confrontation with these guys. He points to the temple building and he says this, "Not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Well, doesn't this sound familiar? Think back. 700 years before. Doesn't it sound familiar? God's unwillingness to forgive was leading to his wiping away the old, right? With the complete destruction of the temple and the leveling of Jerusalem again, just like he had done by Babylon generations before. And this is exactly what happened at the close of that exact 40-year generation, like Jesus said. Jesus started his ministry at age 30. It came in 70 AD, 40 years later. Jerusalem was sieged, and this time not by Babylon, but by Romans. And it was completely leveled. The temple was completely annihilated. And the same horrifying treatment of the people that Babylon had done centuries before was implemented by Rome. All of it wiped away the remnants of the old to allow ultimate grace to remain, the grace covenant for the people of God in Christ. And so the cleansing had been proclaimed by Jesus. He's proclaiming it to the corrupt leadership. It's coming within that generation. He's doing just like Isaiah and Jeremiah did back, you know, with the last days of Judah But the new covenant still needed to be established by Jesus when he said that. Well, shortly after this pronouncement that he made on Jerusalem, the Pharisees, you don't think they received that very well? Well, they schemed to have Jesus killed. But in that death sentence, they did not know that they were part of God's plan. They did not know that the new covenant would be instituted in Christ's blood. So in their rejection of God, in their rejection of the warning, God used their same rejection of his only begotten Son, the perfect God-man, to implement his ultimate sacrifice for sins in ultimate grace. And then Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death forever. He rose up, as the scriptures say, King of kings and Lord of lords, to reign over his covenant people spiritually, but also to reign in heaven so that someday when we all leave this world behind, we will be in resurrection perfection, true perfection, in the everlasting perfect government of God forever with the perfect Christ in us as our life, as our hope of glory. But there was more ultimate grace. Jesus had originally come to the Jews according to the promise. He came and he would say, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Because Israel was the old covenant people of God under the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants. It's the way it's supposed to happen. It's the plan. But there's a mystery plan. And the mystery, Paul calls it, was that ultimate grace is meant for much, much more. Non-Jews, Gentiles, tribes, tongues, nations around the world, not connected with Abraham, are now in covenant with God as part of the plan for a new holy nation of Christ. People from every tongue, tribe, and earthly nation are saved by grace through faith in the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ for their sins, in that execution act by the Jews, the sacrifice act of God. Ephesians 2:2 says that you are, this is Ephesians 2:2, says you are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred, now this is a thing that God does, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's you now. Spiritual heavenly kingdom. He's our king. 1 Peter 2 says, you are a set apart nation. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. See? So it's a spiritual transfer to citizenship in the kingdom of Christ through being spiritually born again. And the transition of this spiritual rebirth required the old person, the old you, to be crucified with Christ. It's a spiritual covenantal action. You've been crucified with Christ. And the new you, created in Christ Jesus, this is what remains. Made spiritually alive in Christ with the life of Christ and his righteousness imputed to you every single moment. Every single moment, forever and forever and forever and forever. You aren't what you just did. You aren't the bad that you did. You are the good that Jesus did, and you always will be. And in the new, the prophecies that God gave to Jeremiah in the days of the Babylonian destruction, the ones of destruction of Jerusalem, they're quoted in Hebrews 8. And Jeremiah prophesied how God's unwillingness to forgive would lead to ultimate grace in Christ. Hebrews 8 expounds on Jeremiah's words. It explains that Christ Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant, better than the one that those old covenant people of God had. And we are told in that chapter, we are told that the better covenant has been enacted on better promises. And then it quotes the Jeremiah 31, 27 through 34 prophecy about the ultimate grace fulfilled in the new. And it's what we have. It's what we have. It is, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. That's the ultimate grace God had Jeremiah prophesy to Judah in their demise over 600 years before when he withheld forgiveness to them. And so now the days have come. And the law that God puts in our minds is not the old covenant Mosaic law. No, that was done away with. It's the special law of Christ to come that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 42:4, the other prophet of those days prophesying. He says that the nations, the Gentiles, are waiting for his law. It's the law of God that Paul explained in Galatians 6:2, which we are inlawed, as the Greek word says, into in 1 Corinthians 9:21. So that's Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. Very important, those two verses. It's the law of Christ. What is it? It's really simple. It's Christian love. It's love for God, love for Christ, love for Christians, and love for Christianity. God puts that law of Christ into everyone that he saves. It's the love of the Spirit, Romans 15:30. And we see it as the great new commandment Jesus gave hours, just hours before establishing the new covenant in his blood. He gave it that night he was betrayed. Love others the way I have loved you. And 1 John 3:23 says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is to love Christ. You believe in him, you love him, and love one another just as he commanded us. But there's more. Hebrews explains, Jeremiah saying next, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. See, all people in Christ, all people in the Christ covenant know the Lord. And then he finalizes with ultimate grace, saying, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is Hebrews 8. This we're reading now from a now. I will remember their sins no more. I do not remember anyone's sins here anymore, because we are in Christ by grace through faith. And this is the ultimate grace. And so my urging to you is to recognize that the destruction of Jerusalem twice in history had to happen for ultimate grace to arrive, and it has. And it's God's will to forgive you of all your sins through Jesus, all of them. God is right now merciful toward your iniquities. That's fulfilled prophecy. He does not remember your sins anymore. He's not mistaken. You're mistaken if you think he doesn't. It's fulfilled prophecy, which means you are fulfilled prophecy. See? But it was because of iniquity and sin that he finally held back his mercy at times in the past to bring about this ultimate grace at the right time. And because he was unwilling to forgive, he cleansed away the old, brought in ultimate forgiveness in Christ forever through Jesus Christ's work, not our own work. You're wasting your time if you're trying to work for sins. In fact, you're lost. And that ultimate forgiveness applies to you through Jesus for now and evermore. And just always remember this. It's never not there. It's always, always there. It's always there all the time, fulfilling God's great plan to always forgive as the new way of the new covenant. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Amen.